أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا، أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل البيت يبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، ولعن الله أعداءهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ولقد ذرأنا لجهنم كثيرا من الجن والإنس لهم قلوبا لا يفقهون بها ولهم عيون لا يبصرون بها ولهم أذان لا يسمعون بها أولئك كالأنعام بل هم أضل أولئك هم الغافلون. صلوات على محمد وعلى محمد. If I can ask all of you to just come a little bit closer to the member, just so we are more of a gathering of a mahfil, like a majlis, please. A little bit to my left here as well, if you don't mind. Thank you, brothers. We live in a time that's very confusing. And there are certain things that are happening within the Islamic nation and the Islamic Ummah that I simply don't get. It boggles my mind, it frustrates me, it angers me at some point. I just don't understand it, I don't get it. And equally, I think a lot of our youth don't get what's going on either. And so they're equally confused, some are frustrated, some have left the religion, some have hatred for the religion. But the reality is that this is not going to get any easier. This debate that we have going on today about Islam versus modernism is a debate that I don't understand. And I think the part that angers and frustrates me is that this debate is happening within the realms of Islam by people who believe in the oneness of Allah, by people who claim La ilaha illallah. Because if you look at the nation right now, my brothers and sisters, the reality is that there are two different phases in Islam. And if you guys are able to work with me tonight, then we can work on the next five lectures that I'm here with you, inshallah. This is our topic. We have this one group that is pre-9/11 in the world, with this one group that's post-9/11 in the world. All right? So on one side we have Islam that's pre-9/11, that was practiced for 1,422 years. Then we have post-9/11 Islam that's been practiced for 10 years. And now what's happening, the part that I really don't understand, is that it seems that everything that was pre-9/11, that essence of the religion that was practiced by generations upon generations, countries upon countries, every corner of the globe, they practiced these fundamental concepts of Islam for 1,422 years. Now those concepts are being challenged post-9/11, in the 10 years that it's been since whatever happened in New York happened. As if to say that those who practiced Islam over 1,000 years, what they were doing was prehistoric or wrong or depleted or old. Now this new age of Islam is the right religion. And this challenge, this absurd challenge, is happening by Muslims within Islam. When you have individuals like Irshad Manji who are writing books like The Trouble with Islam. I don't know how many of you know who Irshad Manji is. Irshad Manji is a Muslim, quote unquote. She's actually half Shia, born in Canada, and has written a book called The Trouble with Islam. where she talks about the idea of taking Islam and reforming it to today's day and age. And on her blog, she relates a story of why she came to this conclusion. So she reports the story that when she was 14 years old, she was in Sunday school, like all of us were when we were 14. And she had a male teacher. And she started asking questions like, why can't women lead Jamaat prayer? And she didn't get the response from a local volunteer teacher who's simply there volunteering teaching on Sundays. She asked him more and more questions. He got more and more frustrated. To the point where, at 14 now, she was thrown out of the madrasa. So now she writes on her blog, at that moment I had a choice to make, either to leave the religion or explore the religion and begin to reform it. At 14 years old, after being thrown out by a volunteer teacher who wasn't an alim, who couldn't answer her questions. And so she began this movement where she needs to reform Islam. And she, by the way, she practices what Qawm-e Lut practices. And she goes around speaking in the world to women's rights, to reform the world about Islam. And she calls herself a Muslim protester. She's self-proclaimed, self-confessed Muslim protester. And she writes these books, and she has signings of these books, and the lines for the signing is a mile long. And her two concerns are feminism and why Muslims hate Jews. And she is all about reforming and bringing Islam to the modern fold. That's one. Number two is Dr. Ashraf Izzat. Dr. Ashraf Izzat is an Egyptian doctor. He wrote an article called Hijab, The Political and the Historical View of the Veil. And the first thing he does is he places a picture of a woman who wears full hijab, and the caption beneath the article, beneath the picture, sorry, says, how can you expect any woman to cover herself this way in today's day and age? He goes on to recite and write that the hijab was a hukum, a command, for the Prophet Muhammad's time, not for today's day and age. Where he said that every law that our Prophet brought about in Mecca and Medina was made to make Muslims distinct. Therefore, he brings that famous ayat from Surah Nur that talks about the idea of dropping your khimar so that you cover your chest, etc. He says that the women of the Jahiliya Zamana wore hijab. They covered their hair, but they wore like a bandana style where their neck and their chest were exposed. In order to make Muslims distinct from everybody else, he simply made up this rule of dropping the hijab so it covers your neck and your front chest. It has nothing to do with anything else. This is a Muslim doctor who goes on to say that hijab is not about covering your hair, it's about covering your intellect. And that's why Islams do it. That's why Muslims do it. And so we have these types, and there's many, many more. We're out there and trying to fit Islam in the West somehow. Just stick it in there somehow. Because they believe Islam to be prehistoric and old and dinosaur-like and one that was for generations. And all of this started when? Post 9/11. Before that, hijab, everything was fantastic. There was no feminist movements. There was nothing to do about the Jews. We had no idea about the idea of hijab being some current day, present day command. Nobody said anything. 9/11 happened, all of a sudden every essential value of Islam has to be questioned now. And my complaint is not with the non-Muslims, my complaint is with the Muslims itself. So our five lecture series that we have with all of you, inshallah, is entitled The Internal Battle of Islam. Because the battle we have is a civil war we have, it's internally. With the people like Irshad Manji and Dr. Ashraf Izzat and these other individuals, who all of a sudden now are academics, we're researchers, right? We're philosophers, we're professors, we're free thinkers. So we're here to kind of change the band, to make sure the youth of today understand that Islam isn't that prehistoric Islam of the Muhammad era. Islam is 2011, and our youth are buying it. It's attractive. It sounds good to us. West and Islam together in one? Fantastic. Before it was either or, right? But no, not in this day and age. So we have to discuss this, we have to combat this. And these days of Muharram and Safar are the ideal times to do it. Because right now we are in the days of Bibi Zainab salamu alayhi wa sallam. And as Imam Khomeini rahmatullah would say, ki har cheez ke maadareen, as Muharram wa Safar dareen, he says. Everything that we have because of Muharram and because of Safar. Muharram being Imam Hussein, Safar being Bibi Zainab. So these individuals who gave their life on the plains of Karbala to uphold their very rights and the very essence that you and I follow, that essence is being attacked right now, internally, by people who believe that they have the correct answer to Islam. We know why the youth don't come to Islam. We also know why everyone hates Islam. We know. Not the ulama, not the scholars, not the true philosophers, not the mystics, no one knows, but we know. Only in the past 10 years now, this tublet has gone on all of a sudden. So we have to examine this issue. Is Islam modern, or is the question itself absurd? Does Islam need to fit inside this modern world? Does Islam even fit inside this modern world? Or not? One salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And in this intro speech, we'll try not to make it a lengthy discussion, but at least we can set the tone for it. Allama Tabatabai Rahmatullah alayh, sahib Tafsir al-Mizan, he, alhamdulillah, wrote an article about this, where he discusses this idea that yes, to some extent, human beings prefer the new versus the old. We have a 2005 Honda Accord, we want that 2012 Honda Accord. We have, mashallah, this center, last time I saw it, it didn't look like this, mashallah. The ceiling was a lot higher, and alhamdulillah, it looks very beautiful, mashallah. But again, the idea that man needs that constant change. Our homes also, last time I was here, Mawlana Abdi had a certain home, now, mashallah, he has another home. So there's constant changing happening. And Allama absolutely agrees that man does accept this, and man should also resort to this. Islam doesn't force any of us, to live in a grabby home and broken down cars or ripped up clothing. No. If Allah has blessed you, thank Allah by using those blessings. But he says, draw a fine line between those things that with the advent of time becomes old, and those things that the older they are, the newer they are. Allahu Akbar. There are certain things that with time they become very old. Then there are certain policies, certain realities that with age they become more and more new, more and more fresh. And Allama says that don't mix up the law of nature and the law of creation of which Islam is based on to include that and these objects that, yeah, naturally become old with time. The first thing he says is that Islam cannot be and will not be in that category of those things that as it gets old, it needs to get changed. Because everything Islam revolves around is the law of the fitrat, of the nature. And fitrat doesn't change. A mother's love for a child, be it today in 2011 or be it in 1811, has never changed. That love is always there. Certain things that are inner realities of the human nature will not change. And so if you have a system that's based on the law of nature, that wherever and whenever there is nature, this Islam becomes more modern as the days go. He makes a very distinct line, alhamdulillah, a very fresh, nice line between those things that, yes, do become old with time and those things that become more modern with time. He places Islam in the second group. But the most important discussion is that how do these people come about? These are people who were Muslims at one point, practicing Muslims, pray salat even, recite the shahada, fast in Maha Ramadan. Now these extreme views where they have the gall and the himmat and the audacity to challenge the deen of Islam, to say, I know what Islam needs today, who are you to bring Islam to the forefront? But how does one get to that? Sheikh Shuja Ali Mirza, who is my ustad in Qum, he's been there for 20 years, from Toronto. He wrote a very nice piece on this subject. In there, he talks about a couple of things that I want my youth especially to understand. One salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. This idea of whether or not Islam is a modern religion or it's not, or it needs to be modernized, it's a hot debate nowadays. And all of the fitna and facade is coming internally. That's why the ayat that we're reading in the khutbah from Surah Al-A'raf, ayat number 179, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes those who are in the Jahannam, and He gives them three sifats, three qualities. He says, لَهُمْ قُلُوبًا لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا. They have hearts they never understood. وَلَهُمْ عَيُونًا لَا يُبْصِرُونَ بِهَا. They had eyes they never saw. وَلَهُمْ أَذَانٌ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا. They had ears they never heard. And the Quran refers to them as cattle. أُولَٰئِكَ كَالْأَنْعَامِ. They are cattle, they're animals, just walking here and there. In fact, they're worse, the Quran says. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْغَافِلُونَ. They're heedless ones. They're ghafil, they're sleeping that khab of ghaflat, as they say in Farsi. And these are people right now who believe that they are Captain Islam, out there challenging the system. I'm developing Islam and delivering an Islam to the masses that they've never seen before. Meanwhile, the Quran says, you're cattle, my friend, you're nothing. But how do you get to that point? Again, Sheikh Shudra writes in this article. He says that man exists and dogs also exist. The difference being that man is able to perceive his own existence. We are able to reflect on our own existence. And the more you reflect on your own existence, you realize, or we realize, that we are nothing. We're absolutely nothing. We are created by the Creator. And we have existence that we don't even have control over, by the way. We never gave ourselves existence. Nor do we have the strength to even take that existence away from us. We have no idea when our life will end. That's how powerless we are. Our own life, it's my life, it's my life. You don't have the power to end it. That belongs to somebody else. And the more you delve deep into this, the more you realize that I am nothing, and this Creator of mine is a supreme being. And so you simply submit and surrender completely to this Creator. That everything is in your hands. Everything is in your hands. But then there are those individuals who don't think this way, who don't believe for a moment that this is a reality. What ends up happening is that they believe that they are their own creation. They believe that there is no higher being. They simply stop thinking about their own existence. So what ends up happening is that they have the gall and the audacity to believe that I am who I am because of me. Once you have that inside of you, this idea of authority, this idea of submission, this idea of surrendering doesn't exist anymore. You make up your own rules, you make up your own laws, you follow your own life. Now anybody or everybody who goes against that system of life of yours is wrong. It's my life, I know what I'm doing. I set my own rules. How can you tell me not to do this? How can you tell me not to wear this? How can you tell me not to love this person? It's me. And so this ego comes about inside of them. This idea that I am who I am because of me. And the further away that aql of theirs gets with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it starts to cut. And once that connection is cut between the aql-i qudsi and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then naturally the next logical step is what? They start to challenge religion, they start to challenge Islam. And now they come out with all these theories and articles and books that Islam needs to be reformed to today's day and age. Why? Because that connection with you and your Creator is not there anymore. And that's what happens to these individuals. They're completely blind. لَهُمْ قَلُوبًا لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا, the Quran says. They have hearts, they don't get it. They don't understand. They're blind, they don't have basirat inside of them. Right? We have eyesight and we have insight, right brothers? Eyes of the body, eyes of the soul. Your eyes of the body might be wide open, but if your internal kingdom is blind, Islam says you're blind. لَهُمْ عَيُونًا لَا يُبْصِرُونَ بِهَا. They have eyes, they don't see. And that brings me to the second reason why these individuals reached this stage where at one time they were submissive to Allah, and now slowly, 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 they get to the point where they challenge Allah. And it's ignorance and ignorance alone. It's jahalat. But ignorance is of two types. One is jahl al-basiq and one is jahl al-muraqab. Jahl al-basiq is simple ignorance. I'm not a heart surgeon, I don't pretend to be a heart surgeon. If you come to me and say, can you perform open heart surgery? I'm not going to say yes to you. I'm not an accountant, I don't know how to perform my taxes. I won't perform your taxes either, I don't know. That's jahl al-basiq, it's simple ignorance. The second type of ignorance, ya Allah, it's very difficult. Muraqab means compound, to take something and add it to it. Jahl muraqab, what are we adding to that jahalat? Our ego. Our ego doesn't allow us to simply say, I don't know. And so we have individuals in our communities, mashallah, who sit down with ulama and debate about subjects they haven't read one word on, but they debate until they're blue in the face. And they debate all night until the alim says, okay, Baba, I accept your viewpoint. That's why Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wa salam has this very beautiful classification of those who know and those who don't know in Nahj al-Balagha. Beautiful, beautiful. The eloquence of Amir al-Mu'mineen. This is your Mawla. He says there are those who know and know that they know. Allah. Then there are those who know and don't know that they know. Then there are those who don't know and they know that they don't know. The fourth group are the dangerous ones. The ones who don't know and they don't know that they don't know. Allahu Akbar, Amir al-Mu'mineen. The one who knows and knows that he knows, he's standing in front of the ummah saying, Saluni, Saluni, he knows, and he knows that he knows. Then there are those youth sometimes who don't, who know, but they don't know that they know. You ask them, come give a small little a lecture, a speech of some sort. I'm not a scholar. I haven't been to Qum. No one's asking you to go to Qum, brother. Come and give a 5-minute lecture. You've read up on this subject, mashallah, you know. And until they're going through that motion, they always knew that they had it inside of them, that they simply didn't know that they knew. Show it to them. And the third group are those who don't know and they know they don't know. To them, ignorance is bliss, mashallah. Brother, I don't know, don't ask me, I don't want to know, I don't care, it doesn't affect me, why should I care? Do you know what your, you know, what your wazifa is in terms of what your taklif is? No, I don't know, I don't really care. To them, ignorance is bliss, and Islam doesn't accept the blissfulness of the ignorant. Right? You might be speeding down the highway and a cop goes, look, you're going 85, really? I had no idea. I was going that fast, officer, are you sure? I didn't know, I'm sorry. That might go okay with the cops and the judges, but with Allah, it won't fly. It won't fly. Ignorance is not bliss in Islam. Wherever you know you are jahil, you fix that jahalat. The fourth group is the cause of our fitna across the ummah. Are those who don't know and they don't know that they don't know. Meaning what? They think they know everything. Their ignorance and their ego are together. Jahl muraqab. And that ignorance refuses them to have that barakat, that blessing of the statement, I don't know. Because once you say, I don't know, that means you're willing to be taught. But no, they refuse to say, I don't know. You read a hadith, an ayat, you read some history. Brother, I've been listening to lectures all my life. I've never heard this hadith in my life. It can't be true. My friend, you know, maybe it was from a book that you haven't read. Or a book that you've read but you forgot. No, brother. 45 years I've been listening to majalises, never have I heard the hadith that you read. So you check your sources. Okay, inshallah, I'll check my sources. So this idea of ignorance and jahalat also exists in these people as well. When you sit down and you tell them, look, all you have done is you have placed Islam to be a set of rules, not a law of nature, they won't accept it. If you tell them that, look, Islam cannot ever be prehistoric, it is a system based on nature, nature never changes, how can it be that Islam needs to change? They don't accept it. If you tell them, look, modernism itself, the idea of you being modern is so dynamic that what is modern today wasn't modern 15 years ago. Thoughts, actions, everything. So how can you expect any of our youth to develop if you're going to keep changing the rules on them? It's like you planting a tree and every 5 years you pick up that tree, uproot it, and put it somewhere else. Uproot it, put it somewhere else. Uproot it, put it. Is that tree going to grow? It'll be modern. It'll be a modern tree. It'll be a dead tree too. Our youth are the exact same way. This idea of modernism, don't be fooled, my youth. Do not be fooled with the word modernism in this society. It's the exact, pick up your thoughts, put them here. Pick up your thoughts, put them here. Pick up the way that you eat, the way that you walk and dress, put them over here. And now we wonder why our youth are not progressing in this society. Whereas Islam says, no, these are the set of rules, the set of laws, so you have to now follow this. Those before you follow, those after you will follow. Why? It's a law of nature, and you'll grow based on this. The tree will stay here, you will plant it, you will give it water, you will give it sunlight, it'll grow and become a beautiful tree, and it'll be modern too at the same time. So don't fall to a trap that Islam needs to be modernized, as these critiques say. That hijab is a rule of the past. That fasting in this day and age is unhealthy. You should have women leading Jamaat and leading Friday prayers. It's the time of what? Of equality. A lot of our sisters are falling for it. A lot of our youth are falling for it. And while I'm here, we'll discuss this issue in greater detail to make sure that none of us, including myself, we don't fall into this trap, inshallah. One salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. There's a third reason why you end up in that thought bracket. It's because what ends up happening is that you've chosen a certain lifestyle. Like I told you, this Irshad Manji individual is a Qome Luti, as they call him. That's the best word I can use in this member. I don't want to disrespect the member. She's chosen this lifestyle, whatever reason, I don't really care. That's her lifestyle. And now, Islam says, you know what the effects are and what the impact is and what the conclusion is, what the destiny is of those who are the Qawm al-Lut. So now instead of her accepting the idea that maybe I'm wrong, she won't say that, she'll challenge the entire system itself. You know, she's so weak and such a coward that she will not for a moment come out and say that the way I'm living my life is incorrect. I've made a few wrong choices. I've tread the wrong path of Islam. I ask Allah to forgive me. No, that's not going to happen. What's going to happen is what? You write a book about Islam and you justify your disgusting lifestyle. And then you feel great about yourself. And sometimes, unfortunately, we do the exact same thing. We have sisters who don't wear hijab, and there's one group of sisters who are sincere, who say, you know what, I do everything else, I just don't wear hijab. It's tough for me to wear hijab. It's hard for me to wear hijab. I want to wear hijab. I want to pray to Allah for tawfiq for hijab. It's hard. I sometimes wonder about what my coworkers might say, what my classmates might say, how I'll look, etc. I'm not ready yet. That's okay. And may Inshallah give you that strength. But then there are those sisters who say, hijab nowadays? It's really prehistoric, it's really modern. In this day and age, in the West, and you want me to prosper, you want me to elevate in the company and wear a hijab, a scarf on my head? So you won't admit that you're too weak to wear hijab, but instead what you'll do is you'll challenge the entire system of hijab that's been going on for 1400 years. Now all of a sudden you're like, oh yeah, maybe you're right. Maybe 1400 years worth of hijab has all been wrong. And you're right, sister. And we do the exact same thing. Very few of us end up saying that, you know what? I messed up in this area of submission to Allah. I ask Allah to forgive me. Instead, sometimes we justify our lifestyle. We justify not having beards because, you know what, I might get fired at work if I grow a beard. I had one brother in one community tell me, if I asked him, why don't you have a beard? I'm doing taqiyya, Malana. MashaAllah. In this day and age, doing taqiyya. Yes, I said, I would love to hear your explanation of taqiyya. He says, well, if I shave my beard, I'll lose my job. Ya Allah, that's taqiyya for you. Do you think that that person who you are so afraid of, that's the person signing your check? Is that what you think for a moment? That's the person who's giving you your risk every second week? Is that what you think? Bi-weekly, it's them? وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ فُرْقَانًا مَخْرَجًا sorry. وَيَزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبِ. That for the one who has taqwa of Allah, Allah creates a solution for you. And then he'll give you risk from a source that you never even did accountability for. One door closes, you think, oh my God, what's going to happen? I lost my job. I have 4 or 5 kids. I have mortgage payments. Another door that you never even thought a door was there to begin with opens up, you walk right through. How many of us have gone through that? How many of us have died to go for Karbala or Ziyarat or Hajj? We have no money. Allah, please, Allah, please. All of a sudden it happens. How many of us have gone and called up groups and said, look, I want to leave. The group says, look, we're leaving in 3 days. It doesn't matter. It's okay, let's try. The visa, the passport, the ticket, everything's done in 3 days. You're on the plane too, Karbala. How many of us have gone through that? And this individual has the gall to, I'm going to break Allah's command just so I keep my job. Is that not an oxymoron to you? Do you not hear yourself? But that's what we do sometimes. And that's the peak of ignorance. That is that fourth classification of that group that Mawlana describes so beautifully in Nahjul Balagha. Brother, you don't know. And unfortunately, you don't know that you don't know. And that's the problem. And so in this opening lecture, we'll move towards Masaib now. We just want to make sure that all of us understand that we are not part of a deen that was made for a certain time or a certain place. And the more you understand this, the higher your conviction becomes. Because right now what's lacking inside of our youth is this concept of yaqeen and conviction. We're not convinced yet, guys, of our religion. That's why when these guys come and they present their absurd cases, we think, wow, that might make sense to me. Had you had conviction, you would know how absurd this argument is. That's why, again, Amir al-Mu'mineen says, Al-Islam huwa al-Taslim, wal-Taslim huwa al-Yaqeen. He goes on. Saying what? One salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. You guys are with me, inshallah? Thank you. He says what? I want you to understand this point on conviction and then we'll move towards Masail. Your zahmat is over. Islam is submission, submission is conviction. Islam is not conviction, then conviction is submission. Understand this for a moment. Islam says submit, then you'll be convinced. Today's day and age, in this age of information and education and technology, we're so advanced as a human race, and all I see is a zamana of jahiliyyah repeating itself. In this day and age, our youth come and challenge us, convince me first of this Sharia ruling, then I'll think about following it. Right now, it doesn't make sense to me. I have no idea why Islam is asking me to do this, so I won't do it. Well, that says absolutely not. Do it, submit, then the doors of yaqeen open. There are lots of things that you have to go through first to understand the wisdom behind that one act. You have to experience it, and then you're convinced of that one act. You go to the doctor, you say, look, doctor, this is my pain, this is what's going on. He runs a few tests, he goes, look, Mr. Jaffrey, if I don't do this surgery tonight, you're going to die. Okay, fine, just explain to me what this surgery, and he goes, look, I don't have time for that. You're gonna die, let me save you first, and then I'll tell you afterwards. Are you sure? I'm not completely convinced that I should go. Look, just trust me, I'm the doctor, let me go through it. Has the surgery, then it feels so much better. Then the doctor says, did you have a question about the surgery? He's like, no, I understand now exactly why I did the surgery. Now the pain is gone. I feel fantastic. You had to go through that to understand that. And that's one small, simple example. The example I gave in Toronto in the first session, I talked about the subject of math in school for my youth to understand. Right? I said that, look, I'm not a big fan of math. In fact, I can't stand it. I don't like math. Calculus and finite and tan and cosine and small fractions and long fractions and all that. Just talking about it makes me feel nauseous. Anyways. So 15 years of math we go through, right guys? From grade one, we would learn addition and subtraction all the way through, depending on if you major in math. I don't know why you would ever do that. But let's say you graduate, 13, 14, 15 years of math, going through all those different calculations, those derivatives, those functions, those variables. If I was to ask you, what do you think math was all about? Sum up math for me in one sentence. You would say, you know what, Asad Bhai, with all due respect, I think math is all about this idea of figuring out the known, figuring out the unknown by the fact that you're given a couple of variables. So in life in general, you're not given everything, right? You're given a few variables that are known, and you're asked to figure out the unknown, right? Define X. What is X if Y and Z are this value? It's a beautiful concept. If you look at it from the rooftop view, it's a beautiful concept. To define the unknown given a few known variables. But you have to go through 15 years of math to understand that. And similarly, in Islam, you have to submit to Allah first, and then you'll see the effects and the conviction afterwards. Why does Islam say if you have huzur-e qalb in your salat, that is itminan in your qalb? Ala bi dhikrillahi tatma'innu al-qulub, the Quran says. The dhikr of Allah, there is itminan. We're searching for itminan. We're dying for itminan. Give me some contentment. I have parashaniya, mushkilat, sakhriya, all over the place. I don't have itminan. I don't have contentment. Islam says fall down the sajda, 2 rakat with huzur-e qalb in your salat. Then you'll see itminan like you never seen before. Come on, 2 rakats? Are you serious? Do it. Then find out. Then come challenge the system. So al-Islam huwa al-taslim. Al-taslim huwa al-yaqeen. If you want to build conviction inside of you, submit. You want to find itminan in Islam? Submit. Just do it. Just do it. Now you say, oh, it's blind faith. It's not blind faith. Blind faith is going in there not thinking there's going to be a conclusion coming out. You're going in there for more conviction towards Allah. Because these yahoos that write these articles and books and go on tour to demolish Islam are yuppies that don't have conviction in Islam. They're buffoons. Who call themselves, I'm a Muslim protester. What are you protesting? I'm protesting Islam. Fantastic. May God bless you on your mission. It sounds ridiculous. But they don't have conviction. And you guys need conviction to battle this. Because I'm telling you, they're sucking our youth away. Our youth are convinced. It all started post 9/11. Everything started after 9/11. Hijabs came off, beards came off, everything. Divorce rates went up, our kids are off the path. Everything happened. As if Islam stopped and some new Islam started after 9/11. We have to open up our eyes a little bit. We have to be more aware. We have to be the Ahl al-Basir. We have to have a little bit of insight in what's happening in our own country. Inshallah. One salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Because the level of conviction that the people of Karbala had, no other group had. When you ask, this mal'oon asked Bibi Zainab after everything she saw on the day of Ashura, this mal'oon sarcastically asking Bibi Zainab, how do you find your Allah now? How do you see your Allah now? What do you think of your Allah now? Ma ra'aytu illa jamila, she says. I don't see anything but beauty. I'd say Bibi Zainab, with all due respect, Shahzadi, there was blood shed that day. Day of Ashura. Heads were cut off, arms were cut off. bodies were trampled. And you saw beauty? The highest peak of conviction is when you see the blood of your own brother as beauty. When you see somebody who's completely submitted to Allah, where he is able to sit there and sacrifice not only every drop of his own blood, but the blood of his 6 month old, and leave in such an area where Allah is razi with him and he is razi with Allah. That's not conviction. It is conviction. We do this commemoration every single year, brothers. Every single year we come out and do this. Do we even learn the mission of Karbala, what Imam Hussein taught us? It wasn't enough that he had this conviction. He instilled that conviction into his family, into his sister. Who, when Imam Sajjad comes to Bibi Zainab in the Darbar of Yazid and says, Puppy Allah, Yazid has given us our freedom. And she said that, tell Yazid that I haven't had a chance to cry for my Hussein yet. I want to sit down and I want to cry for my Hussein before I leave. And so all the women and Imam Sajjad got together. And one by one, the heads of the shuhada were given to their respective families. Qasim's head came, and Umm Farwa stepped up and took Qasim's head against her chest and cried. One by one, the heads came. Until all the heads were gone, there were two masoom heads that were left on the spears. And a Shami woman comes and says that these two must not have a mother, or their mother must not be alive. At that moment, Bibi Zainab stood up and said, no, don't say that. These are the heads of my two sons, O Muhammad. Their mother is very much alive, but when you sacrifice in the ways of Allah, you sacrifice completely. She never cried for O Muhammad. The only time that she cried for O Muhammad was when she returned back to Medina. She walked inside her house. She went inside their room. She opened the door. She saw these two small prayer mats and these two small beds, and she said, Abdullah, come, give me porcelain for my two sons. I wasn't able to cry in the plains of Karbala, but now I'm ready to cry. This qafila gets ready to go towards Karbala, and all the children, all the women are on, but there's one woman who's missing. And Bibi Zainab is asking around, have you seen Rabab? Have you seen Rabab? And Rabab is sitting there outside that same jail cell where her four-year-old daughter Sukaina is buried and saying, Sakina, it's time for you to leave now. Come with me, Sakina. Why are you sleeping so soundly? You were begging to go back to Medina. We're going back to Medina now. Come with me, my daughter. سَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيُّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept this qaleel ibadat, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the ma'rifah to understand Imam Hussein's true mission, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that within the hearts of our youth to convert the pleasure of sin to the pleasure of worship, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's so much bloodshed, tyranny, injustice in the world. The only solution that we see is the coming of the 12th Imam. We ask you, Allah, to hasten that reappearance. And when he does arrive, that you make us his companions beside him, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.